is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. He is the song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Has come, he has come, Emmanuel. Glory to the light of the world. Glory to the light of the world. Glory to the light of the world. Glory to the light of the world for all who wait, for all who hunger, for all who pray, for all who wonder. Behold your King, behold Messiah, Emmanuel, Emmanuel.
Well, good morning, and glad that you have chosen to join us today, either in person or online. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14? We are continuing this series that titled Born, and 5 weeks of walking through and focusing on Christmas. Covet your prayers this morning. You know, there's as we are young and younger than I am, you try to pick up the world and move whatever you want to move and do whatever you want to do, and you may not always be able to do it, but you rarely suffer injury because of it. Well, apparently I have reached past that age where we had a safe that I was trying to get in the house and thought I could pick it up, at least part of it, and suffered injury on Friday, and I've been laid up and honestly trying to get healthy so I could stand here and do this, and some of you have been praying for me. I thank you for that. There are not many things I enjoy more than preaching. I'd rather preach than eat, and those of you who've been around me, I like to eat, okay? But this is what I believe God has called me to do, so anyway, I covet your prayers. I'm going to try to stay in my box this morning and hang close and not get too excited. I've got a stool behind me, so if I have to sit down, I'm not trying to be cool. I'm not trying to fulfill any kind of trend. I'm just trying to make it to the end. That's it, all right? So Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and if you're willing and you're able and your back doesn't hurt any worse than mine, will you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And God, thank you for the privilege to preach your word today. God, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that we would hear, receive, understand this truth. And God, that you would be glorified in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning I want to preach to you this message in this series called Born. This morning we're talking about the application. And last week we spent a lot of time on prophecy. And we looked at a lot of different prophetic fulfillments concerning the birth and life of Jesus. And the whole point was to see that that we could trust God and we could trust His Word. And we just used the Christmas story and the things surrounded by that as proof of the fulfillment of His Word and how we can trust God. And matter of fact, we even highlighted this verse at one of those points as we walked through that just a little bit. But this morning, I want us to settle in on 7:14 and dig out three truths that I think are found, at least three truths that are found in this text, okay? And we're going to highlight those and focus our time and attention on those. So if you're taking notes or following along in the Bible app, the main idea is this, is that the miraculous conception of Jesus is crucial to our salvation. The miraculous conception. Why use that language or that terminology? We normally talk about the virgin birth, and I realize that's familiar language to us, but I wanted to use the terminology miraculous conception because I believe what it will help us do is take our eyes and attention off the human involvement and focus our heart and our mind on the work that God did, because that's really the driving force behind it. Okay, and I think it helps us give a little bit more accurate picture of what had taken place. So the miraculous conception of Jesus is crucial to our salvation. And so the question of the text is this: do you fully understand the application of this miraculous conception? And do you understand that? And I realize I adjusted the question a little bit and probably need to take the word fully out, because I don't know this side of heaven we'll ever fully understand the miraculous work that God did. But I do believe there's some truth from Isaiah 7:14 that we can hopefully this morning grab a hold of that'll help us increase our faith and trust, not only in God, but in His Word, but then also, man, just be in awe of what God has done. And so the miraculous conception, you're familiar with the story that God in His sovereignty and in His goodness chose Mary, who had been engaged to Joseph, but they had not come together, they had not known each other intimately, and the Spirit of God showed up and said, hey, you've been chosen by God for this great work. And in her submission, and we'll look at that, she said, God, your will be done. And the Spirit of God moved, and in her was conceived a son, and we're going to talk about that. And so then Jesus was born, okay? And so that's the miraculous conception, that God did a miracle using Mary as an instrument, as a tool to bring about the Messiah, to bring about Emmanuel. And so because of that, there are three truths out of the Isaiah 7:14 I want us to see this morning. Number one. The miraculous conception shows salvation can only come from God. Salvation can only come from God. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself. Mark, underline, circle, the Lord Himself. He didn't need anybody. He wasn't dependent on anybody. Yes, God used Mary. We know that. But God in His sovereignty certainly could have found somebody else. But God used Mary, but in this, His prophecy, hundreds of years before its fulfillment, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. And you need to know the context of Isaiah chapter 7, is that the children of Israel had been looking for a sign. They had been looking for, God, are you through with us? What are you going to do? What's the promise? What's the work you're going to do? And so here, God shows up, speaks through Isaiah, and He says, yeah, I'll give you a sign. They were asking for a sign that the hand of God was still with them. And He asked for, what do they want to see? They didn't reply. So then God said, okay, well, I'll give you a sign. And this is the direction that He gives. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. And then He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. This was all instituted and instigated, if you will, by God Himself. Friends, we need to realize this morning, anew and afresh, in terms of this miraculous work, obviously, but in our everyday lives, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. We desperately need Him. And there's some things maybe happening in your life, things happening in our church, things happening in our community, and God is doing a good work. And friends, it's all of Him. But even in this, the miraculous conception, salvation can only come from God. That God instituted this sign. God sent the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary. She conceived a son and full term delivered Jesus, a sinless, fully God, fully man. We'll jump into that as we go along. But this miracle, this salvation that God provided through His Son Jesus only comes from God. And so what does that say then? That if this miraculous conception happens and this perfect fulfillment of this prophecy happens, then what does that mean? It means that you cannot ever earn your salvation. It's all of God. If this morning you know that you have surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, and you have the assurance knowing that, Lord forbid, He calls you home today, that you'll spend all eternity in the presence of God, if there's that peace, if there's that joy, then that is clearly from God and His work. And friends, we need to realize that there's nothing that you can do, could ever do, or ever have done where God looks at you and goes, you know what? They deserve. They have earned salvation. But God is the one who instituted it. God is the one that initiated it. God is the one that established it. And let me help you this morning. God is the one who sought you out for salvation. He sought me out. He sought every one of us out that know Christ. It's the Spirit of God and it's the work of God alone. We're reminded this in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Grace through faith. Why? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Listen, friends, if you're getting ready to come to the Christmas season and we give gifts as a testament, as a picture of what God has done. And none of you sitting around, well, maybe, hopefully not, none of you sitting around the tree when you get ready to give somebody a gift, so, hey, this is a free gift, or it's a gift, but it's going to cost you something. That's called manipulation, right? Nobody's going to give you a true gift and say, hey, this is yours, but here's the requirements, here's the standards. That's not a free gift. And so this morning, as we think about this, it's not of works, it's not of works, verse 10, lest anyone should boast, but rather it is a free gift of God. And God has done it, God has given you salvation, He has saved you, not so that we can draw our shoulders back, walk around with our chest puffed out, saying, look how great we are. Rather, dear friends, this Christmas season, we need to realize as we look and focus our attention on the parties and the decorations and all those things that happen and take place and the giving of gifts, and it be a reminder to us that we celebrate Christmas because it is the picture of the ultimate gift, that salvation comes only from God and you have a relationship with Jesus because God sought you out. And God loves you that much. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Okay? So if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So if what Paul's writing here saying, look, if you had to earn your salvation, then that would be a works-based salvation. Then it would not be true that salvation comes through faith by grace. And so then he goes on, he continues the argument. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Okay, so he's saying it, what he's doing, he is putting them in exact opposite. Saying if you have salvation, it is only by grace. Because if you've done something to earn that, then it's not by grace. And what does that mean? That means if you think in your mind, I know Jesus because I'm a member of Second Baptist Church, or I have gotten in a baptistry, this one or somewhere else, or I have done X, Y, or Z, if that is your response, I've got bad news for you this morning, then you can't rest in your salvation. Because you're resting in your works. You're resting in what you've done. But if this morning there is rest in your soul, saying, man, I know that I have salvation because of what Jesus has done on the cross on my behalf. He came, lived a sinless, perfect life, died, and was raised, and He's coming again, and I have salvation because God has done that, then that is of grace and not of works. Acts 4:12. And if there is salvation in, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Dear friends, we live in a society and we live in a culture and we live in a world that teach, that promote, that push, that we have to be tolerant of everyone. And in that tolerance, what that word tolerant means in our culture and society is we have to agree. Now listen, let me help you, okay? There are people all over our community, all over our nation, our world that believe differently than I do. And I'm tolerant that they are certainly, you know, they're their own people. They can believe what they want to. But that does not mean that I have to agree with what they believe. Because, dear friends, this morning we've got to be clear and we've got to understand that there are not many roads that lead to the top. There are not many roads to heaven. There are not many paths. It's not we're all trying to get to the same place. We're just taking a different road. Dear friend, we need to be clear and understand this morning. There is one name by which we must be saved, and that is through Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Mother Earth. It is only through Jesus. And if you and I are going to spend eternity in heaven, if we're going to see a world turned upside down for the glory of God, we better be fully convinced that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is at the name of Jesus. Because, dear friends, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess of those on earth, those under the earth, and those above the earth that Jesus is Lord. And we better live like we believe it. Because in a world that demands tolerance, we better be a people of conviction. Now let me help you. Doesn't entitle us to be rude or unkind. We can live and be a people of conviction and do it with a godly sense of integrity and kindness and joy and peace, that the fruits of the Spirit still be exhibited, although we live by conviction, because the Bible says the Lord Himself gave us a sign, and that He sent Jesus, born of a virgin. And so, number one, salvation can only come from God. Number two, the miraculous conception shows us that Jesus is fully God and man, that He is both fully God and man. And I know we have touched a little bit on this in recent weeks as we walked through the King's Witness series, and a little bit last week, and we looked at the fulfillment of prophecy. But this, I need you to see this in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, that means to look, watch. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. There it is, underline it. And shall call His name Emmanuel. Mark or underline Emmanuel. And what the beauty is, you study the Bible and you come across phrases or ideas that don't seem to maybe be abundantly clear. Let me help you with a very important Bible study tip, okay? And this is it, that Scripture always interprets Scripture. That means that if I need to understand there's a hard part that seems to be difficult for me to understand, I need to let the rest of the Bible speak and help me understand that, okay? And I really like it when God puts the cookies on the bottom shelves, because I had a Greek professor talked about that he tried to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody could get them, okay? I'm that kind of person. I need anything you'll put on the bottom shelf so I can grab a hold of it, okay? I really like when the Bible does that. And so particularly here, he says, she'll bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Okay, what is that significance? Well, the Bible interprets that for us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. You see that Matthew quotes this, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel." Then here's the interpretation, here's the clarity, which is translated, "God with us." And so here, the Spirit of God moved on Mary, obviously a human. She conceived a human in her. So Jesus, the Son of God, is a child in Mary, and she goes through the natural birth process and brings this Son into the world fully human. Yet, because it was conceived of the Holy Spirit, this miraculous conception, not only is she fully human, born same way that you and I were, all that kind of thing, but then He was fully God. He is fully God. And what's the significance of that? Well, Hebrews gives us a little bit of picture into why that's important. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood. What is that? He's saying that as much as you and I, as much as our children, our kids, they're flesh and blood. Watch this. He Himself, talking about Jesus, likewise shared in the same. What is He saying? He shared in the flesh and the blood. He was human. And so then He goes on, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil. And so what's he saying? He's saying that he came fully man, that he could do away with the consequences, the effects of sin of all that call upon him. And so he's pointing to the importance of his humanity. But notice this, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let me give you something free this morning, is that if you are a child of God, if you are a born again believer, you and I don't have to fear death. But rather, death is simply a gateway for us to go where we've been waiting for. Because it's the entrance into our homeland. It's the entrance into where we really belong. And so he says he came this way, he might destroy the power that the devil had, and that is this fear of death. Then he goes on, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So he's saying he didn't do this for the purpose of angels or the spiritual realm, but he did it for the fleshly, humans, you and I. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. What is that? He had to become a human. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So hit pause there. That you have a merciful and faithful high priest. I know we talked about this a few weeks ago. That as you struggle, as you have hardship, as you have pain, as you live your life, there is Jesus. Because remember, he ascended and he is seated at the right hand of God. And we looked at this verse in Hebrews where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Because he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Remember whenever he sacrificed himself on the cross, that he entered as the sacrifice, but also as the priest to present himself into the presence of God. God accepted that sacrifice, but the importance of his humanity was so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest, not as one having any clue or lost about the things that you face, but rather he went through this world so that he could identify with struggles, yet he conquered. He was sinless, but that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Then here, to make propitiation, or is that offering for the sins of the people. Then finally, the last verse here, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Dear friends, we cannot overestimate the importance that Jesus, fully God in heaven, he was there before creation. He didn't suddenly show up in Genesis. He didn't suddenly show up in the New Testament. Scripture says that through him all things were made. Jesus always has been and always will be fully God. But then he saw our need for salvation. And he stepped out of heaven. He bankrupted heaven and enriched earth to become fully God, yet fully man, to live the sinless, perfect life, to be the substitutionary atonement on your behalf, the sacrifice on your behalf, so that you and I could not only have salvation, but also that we could have a mediator, a go-between, a faithful high priest sitting between us and God, making intercession so we can have this personal and intimate relationship with God. The Jews asked for a sign, and God showed up and said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. No other religion in the world claims that their God came and provided such a sacrifice and lived such a life for the salvation of humanity. Matter of fact, most religions talk about trying to get out of this and to become their own God and all these kinds of things. And dear friends, we serve the God who said, oh no, I'm not trying to escape this, but rather I'm trying to rescue them. Thank you, Jesus. So the miraculous conception teaches us that salvation only comes from God and that Jesus is fully man and fully God. And then number three, the miraculous conception shows us that Jesus did not have an inherited sin nature. Jesus did not have an inherited sin nature. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So what's the importance of this? Why talk so much on the virgin, or that she had not known a man? And we're going to see this. We're going to walk through a lengthy passage of Romans chapter 5. But this is what I need you to see as we walk through this. I'm going to tell you what's in there, and I want you to watch for it as we go through that, is that what happens is men, as men and women come together and conceive, that the sin nature, because of the sin of Adam and the condemnation that was delivered, the judgment that was delivered in the garden to Adam, is that the seed of man is where the sin nature is passed. Okay? And so, through men is the sin nature that is passed. So you and I, every person born, we are born with an inherited sin nature. Okay? Congratulations, man. That's your contribution to society right there. All right? But this inherited sin nature. And so people want to have this argument. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? And the very profound answer is yes. Okay? Because you and I, every one of us, with a human earthly father, whether we know them or not, we have an inherited sin nature. And because we have an inherited sin nature, we have a propensity to sin. And because we have a propensity to sin, we have an inherited sin nature. Okay? And so it's both and, but I need you to understand this, is the reason the importance of focusing on the virginity, this miraculous conception, is that Jesus did not have an earthly father, which meant then that he did not have an inheritance in nature. Because had he had an inheritance in nature, when he died on the cross, it would have been the atonement for his own sin. And it couldn't have been the atonement for my sin and your sin. He would not have been a sinless, spotless Lamb of God, a sacrifice of God. And so now, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man, here's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, because the wages of sin is death. Remember, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The moment Adam ate of that, did he die physically? No, but he died spiritually, because he had sinned against God, coming under the full wrath of God. Excuse me. And so sin in the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. So both and. There you see the inherited sin nature that is passed down through the seed of man, but then also that we are sinners. For until, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but death is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses before the giving of the law, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, not guilty of his specific sin, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam was a type. Why was he a type? Because Adam is the only other human to ever live that did not have a sin nature. Okay? Because there was no... You could argue Adam and Eve, I realize that, but in the course of this, the picture is with Adam, is that Adam did not have a sin nature. Jesus did not have a sin nature because Adam had no earthly father. Okay? But then, but the free gift of God is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So because of Adam's sin, passed down, condemnation came. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, talking about Adam, much more those who receive abundant grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So as sin reigned through the seed of man, then salvation in us, and we reign in Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, talking about Jesus, the free gift come to all men, resulting in justification of life. That is, to all who believe. For as by one man's disobedience, there's Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Why not all? Because all won't believe. But many, those who do believe, will be made righteous because you believe on Jesus. Moreover, the law entered through the offense. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I realize that's a lengthy passage, but this, I need you to grab a hold of this morning. The importance of the miraculous conception demonstrates to us that Jesus was fully God, fully man. Salvation is all of God, but that Jesus did not have a sin nature. So when he went to the cross, he was fully innocent. He had no sin in and of himself in which he had to die. None. Guilty. Free of that. But rather, he stepped to the cross as an innocent sacrifice so that he could bear your sin. My sin. So as we sing about Emmanuel, God with us, and we sing about the miraculous conception, the virgin birth, we are singing and declaring so much rich theology that is crucial to our faith. That Jesus did not have an inherited sin nature. 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive." And so what happens then is that whenever, because Jesus went to the cross, he died in my place and he died in your place. And then that whatever day it was for you, some of you it may be today, you go, "Man, I need to have that relationship. I need to be saved. I realize this morning, Pastor, I not repented and placed my faith and trust in Christ." If that is for you today, then today what happens is that the grace and mercy of God comes in and he wipes us clean and he removes the eternal effect of that sin nature and that sin in our life. Now look, as long as we're this side of heaven, we still have this old flesh suit to deal with. Boy, when we get to heaven, this flesh suit is gone. We have a resurrected body. No more struggles. No more temptation to fight. There's perfect freedom in Christ. Because we shall be like him. So this morning, as we focus on the miraculous conception, I hope a couple things have happened. For those of you that know Christ, man, I pray that your heart and your faith has been enlarged about what God has done and is doing in your life. And for those of you that maybe don't yet know Christ, be it in person or online, today is the day of salvation. Find another example that has stood the test of time of a God who came and brought salvation even though you're guilty. And says you can't earn it, you honestly don't deserve it, but I'm providing it anyway. You can't find another example of that. Not one that stood the test of time. Not the one that is faithful and true. This morning, won't you turn to the Lord Jesus? I've played the game long enough. I know all the right answers you may be saying this morning, but today is the day that I surrender my heart and life to this. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. Thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth to provide salvation, for rescuing us when we were hopeless, for loving us in our worst condition, and providing salvation. I pray for those this morning that they would say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved this morning. God, I pray right now you give them grace to repent and call out on you for salvation. And if that's you this morning, you can pray something like, just pray right where you're at. Pour your heart out to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to be the Lord and boss and master of your life. You can pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I give you everything. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. I pray in Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you prayed that this morning and asked God to save you and you meant it with all your heart, would you just slip your hand up in the air? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed. Amen. Anybody else? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed this morning and asked the Lord to save me. As you remain in attitude of prayer, this front is open to you. If you want to come and kneel and spend time in prayer, you're welcome to do that. You can pray right where you're at. Make an altar right where you're at. Pray for your neighbor. You just spend a moment. However God spoke to your heart this morning, however He challenged you, this time of invitation is an invite for you to respond to what God has spoken to you this morning. Don't rush this time. Don't be distracted. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you, God, for speaking to us through your word, the truth of your word. I pray, God, as we go through the next few moments of our service, that God, we would honor you, we'd worship you in spirit and in truth, that God, you would be glorified. We love and praise you, we adore you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand. We're going to sing one more song before we have our conclusion to our service. So let's stand and worship the Lord before we're dismissed.
Night of wonder, still and silent, heaven's brilliance from above, light of the darkness, mercy pierced my heart with love. This is Jesus, King of glory, here to rescue from the fall. Son of God, who comes to save us, Prince of Peace and Lord of the fall.
For just a moment. Again, I just want to thank you for choosing to worship with us today, whether here in person or online. And if you are our guest today, we want to connect with you further. There in your pew back should be a card. I just ask you to fill that out this morning. Give us a little information about yourself so that we might know how we can serve you as Second Baptist Church. Or if you're watching online, you can go to our website, and there is a button there that says I'm new. I just want to encourage you to go there, fill that out, because we would love to hear from you and connect with you further. And again, we would love to serve your family as in the best way possible. This morning, we do have our time that we set aside each week to give. And again, thank you so much for your faithful giving to the ongoing activities and operations of the church. We couldn't do this without you. We couldn't do the things that we do with technology without your faithful giving. So thank you for doing that. Here in just a moment, you'll have that opportunity as you exit today to place your offering in the plate, as men will be holding it there at the back of the sanctuary. Also online, there's a way in which to do that. You can give there electronically. You can follow the steps, and we appreciate you doing that. I do want, again, to say thank you for your generosity during the Thanksgiving season. We put out our needs for our Thanksgiving food boxes. We set a goal to help 40 families, and honestly, y'all showed out. And I just want to say thank you for that. In fact, on Monday, as we began to look at not only the items that were given, but the money, the financial portion that was given, we had extra, and we had enough to be able to go and help 10 more families. So we were able to reach out and connect and serve 50 families this Thanksgiving season. I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. When Pastor Chris and I were making phone calls, sending texts to set up the delivery times on Monday and also on Tuesday morning, many of these families were just overwhelmed by our generosity, and they would repeatedly say how much they appreciated, many of which said they would not have had a Thanksgiving meal if it wasn't for our generosity. So thank you so much for doing that. We're overwhelmed by how our church family always steps up to meet needs, not only here within our family, our community of believers, but also in our community surrounding our church. So thank you for doing that. Let me pray now as we dismiss, and my prayer is that this week that wonder that we heard about today of Jesus being God with us, fully God, fully man, may that just cause you to go and to tell somebody about what Christ has done for you. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the sign that you gave in sending your son Jesus, born of a virgin, this miraculous conception, an individual that was fully God and fully man. Thank you that went to the cross and he died there for our sins so that we might live. God, we pray that as we go from this place, that the light of the world that came down and stepped into darkness and then also lit up the darkness of our lives, God, that we would in turn, be the light that you've called us to be to the world around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.